God's grace, His mercy, and His peace belong to all of us, those sitting here, those watching online, those across the world who know Christ as their Savior from sin and from death, their Savior and ours. God's grace, His mercy, and His peace belong to us from God the Father through His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for us to consider today is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 13 to 23. Before we get there, though, let's set some background, some context to our verses. The wise men came to visit the baby Jesus, having seen his star in the east. They came to a house, not a stable, but a house in Bethlehem. After going first to Jerusalem and asking the Jewish leaders, including a man named King Herod, where is the one who was born king of the Jews? They searched the scriptures. The prophets had said Bethlehem is where he'll be born. So off the wise men went to Bethlehem, and lo and behold, they found Christ the king beneath the star, and they worshipped him at that house and gave him gifts of gold and of frankincense and of myrrh. But then amazingly, they were warned in a dream by an angel, do not go back to the same route you came here on. Do not go back through Jerusalem. Do not see King Herod again, for he wants to kill the child. And so off they went in a different direction and avoided Herod on the way home. Our next slide is going to show us a map of the region to help us better picture Jeremiah's prophecy. You see Ramah that is highlighted with that waypoint in red, okay? And you see Jerusalem and Bethlehem at the bottom of the map. Bethlehem's about 5.5 miles. By the way, Google Maps last Monday said it was a 26-minute ride on the Hebron Road from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. I thought, how cool is that? I think that the wise men would have loved that. But anyway, Ramah is mentioned. Ramah is in what had been the territory of Benjamin, one of the tribes of Israel. Benjamin was one of the sons of Rachel, wife of Jacob. Jeremiah speaks of Ramah, where there had once been weeping for slain children, children of Rachel, when the Babylonians swept through in 586 BC and destroyed ancient Judah and leveled the city of Jerusalem. They held captives at Ramah, and there they slaughtered many of the Jews that they had captured. And Jeremiah picks up on that truth as he prophesies the events of our text. So with those thoughts, let us turn our attention to Matthew 2, verses 13 through 23. The escape to Egypt, or the escape from mom's arms. Beautiful. When they had gone, they, meaning the wise men, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said to the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he would be called a Nazarene. These are the words of our God. Dear friends, has the glow of Christmas already begun to fade? Hopefully you all had a wonderful family Christmas, and through our Advent season worship series, the Holy Spirit helped chase away the ghosts of Christmas past with the promise of God's peace in the child born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger, the forgiveness of sins. Hopefully all was good with Christmas, but what, we're on the 29th, we're 4 days after? Has the glow of Christmas begun to fade? Politics can do it if you wade in without the Word of God readily at hand. Maybe you've already had some personal news, or news about a friend or a family member that is threatening to bring the darkness of this world again over your life. And as I look out at you, I know that it is true for some of us. The darkness is creeping back in. A diagnosis, a pink slip, Merry Christmas from the world, right? Is Christmas really fading, though, or is this just the devil working overtime, trying to barrage us with the sights and sounds and the reality of this world under the curse of sin, to distract us and take our eyes off of what our hearts of faith know and believe about this Christ child, the King? You know, the account of the escape to Egypt is always a bit sobering, coming on the heels of the glorious visit of the wise men. It begs the question, what does the Holy Spirit want us to see in this message as our blessing? After all, He included it in the Holy Scriptures of God. He would ask us, do you see what I see? Do you see what I see? Is there a silver lining in this account that can leave us coming away from it knowing that we do have a powerful and merciful Savior, the baby born in Bethlehem? You know, you and I love the good news, something we call the gospel, right? The good news is the truth that Jesus died for the sins of the world and that through faith in His work, we have eternal life with God as a gift, a free gift, forever with God. Go, Jesus. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Jesus. That's Christmas Eve, Christmas Day. But have you ever scratched your head and puzzled over the evil, the latest evil that you hear of in the world, or the hardship that has come into your life? And have you ever looked toward heaven and thought, is Jesus only good for when you die? Where is the good news for every day? I would hope that the wise men weren't thinking that. As they kicked their camels into high gear in the dark of night to put as many miles between themselves and King Herod as they could before morning's light. But they must have wondered at some point, why are we running if He is their King? And Joseph, did he ever puzzle over the power of God as he loaded his wife and his stepson onto a donkey, fleeing himself in the dark of night? This child is the Son of God, the angel said. And if that is true, why are we running back to Egypt, undoing the exodus from Egypt under Moses? Where is the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day to keep this King Herod at bay? And a child psychologist would say, not the best idea, God in heaven, to put the psychological, emotional, and physical trauma on a young child, sweeping him away in the dark of night as he feels the heartbeat of his mother racing in fear, and as he's trying to sleep in the cool of the night in her arms on this rocking donkey going up and down the hills of Judah. This child is the good news of God's King? Well, where is the everyday blessing for him this chilly night? And where is the blessing for those whose lives are now tied to him? Where is the good news in everyday life? You know that the world sometimes scratches its head in consternation as it looks at us rather confused, wondering why our lives somehow aren't more obviously better than theirs. You know, I don't get it. What is the benefit of being a Christian? If your God is powerful and loving, why doesn't He take better care of you than He cares for me? And as you and I live in a culture that is decaying morally and spiritually, we are probably sensing that the days may not be far away when once again Christians are running in fear from the evil. To stand for intimacy and marriage according to God's plan, to value life from conception to the last breath, to value integrity and honesty in every situation brings the crosshairs of the world of evil upon us. Cain killing Abel, that's why Abel died. Evil does not like right and good. Evil does not like God. And so you and I might ask, but why should we have to run? Why should we, God's people, have to run if He's the King? And why do we ever need to be afraid if He is our King? Where is the good news in this everyday life? Now, for many of us, we grew up in the Christian church, weaned on the words of God, and we can find some appropriate but intellectual comfort as we look at this account, as we watch God ticking off the boxes of prophecy. Even in these end times, as we look around us, we can say, yep, wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and famines and global warming maybe. Just like God said, God's in control. He has His plan. I find comfort in that. And so there's some of that with the account of the escape into Egypt. My son must come again out of Egypt. Check. Rachel must cry again in Ramah, weeping for her children. Just as when the Babylonians swept in and destroyed Jerusalem and killed off my people, children, parents weeping again in Ramah. Check. Team Jesus on the defensive. In fear of Archelaus, the son of King Herod. Afraid to take the boy king back to his heritage city, Bethlehem. But instead fleeing to Nazareth so that he could be called a Nazarene. Check. And our minds say, yeah, there's some comfort in that good news that God is checking off prophecy just like He said. That's the mind of God. But don't think for a minute that God's heart does not cry out with ours. Even as His plan weaves the fruits of evil and the schemings of evil mankind and conforms it to His will to save mankind from sin. Theologians have a fancy word for that in Latin called concursus. God forces and compels even the evil of this world to flow with His, that His will to save the world might be accomplished. And so innocent baby boys died to satisfy Jeremiah's prophecy. Scholars looking back, debating how many people lived around Bethlehem and in Bethlehem at that time, think and guess that maybe 15 to 20 baby boys died that night by Herod's sword. All to fulfill Jeremiah's prophecy? Not really. Yes, but no. Jeremiah simply was speaking about what evil would do in hatred of God and His Savior, and God is simply letting us know, I will compel it and force it and shape it to, in the end, bring salvation for my people. So God ticked His box. Now, we might say, well, you know, but it was only 15 to 20. It could have been a whole lot worse. There's a lot of evil out there in the world. And I have to always watch myself that I don't fall into complacency when it comes to the evil out there. You know, you and I can watch the news, we can watch TV, and we hear about all these tragic things that are happening. And because it's at a distance from us, well, sometimes we can lack empathy. Another person shot to death in Milwaukee. You know, those people need to get their neighborhoods together and solve this problem. Someone shot in the town of Norway this week. Whoa, that's pretty close to home, but hey, it's still the next backyard. Another church member at St. Paul's diagnosed with cancer. Well, you know, that kind of thing happens, but I'm still young, but I'll pray. Opioid crisis hitting the suburbs. Young people dying. Whoa, you know, I'm sure glad that my family's protected. After all, we're Christian. But what happens when, out of the blue, in the dark of night, evil soldiers invade your house and your child becomes one of the 15 to 20 holy innocents of Bethlehem? All of a sudden, the mystery king that your neighbor, the shepherd, witnessed being told by angels that it was pretty cool and they went and saw, all of a sudden, that little king has riled this petty and petulant King Herod to the point that my child is now dead, my baby is gone. Where is the power of this king? Where is the good news as God is checking off his boxes of prophecy? Sometimes we might even ask, where is God when you really need him? Dear friends, it is the heart of God that holds the key to contemplating and comprehending the evil in this world that we see and that we know. Do not forget that Jesus wept at the grave of his good friend Lazarus. God cares. Ezekiel tells us, or quotes the Lord, "As I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked." God cares. God's heart hurts for his people. God's heart hurts for his world. And how do we know that God's heart hurts? How do we know that where God's love is? Well, today we learn that God and his love is in the details of this life, and not just in the checking of boxes, but in the stepping into and the owning of our hurts, all of it. How did God do it? Well, he sent his son. A favorite passage: God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He sent him in. And then the writer to the Hebrews helps us in our struggle with understanding this in his second chapter when he writes this in verse 17. "For this reason, he," Jesus, "had to be made like them," like us, "fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." The writer tells us that Jesus was fully human, like us in every way except without sin. So human that he gets us. He gets our hurts, our heartaches, our struggles, our pain. He gets it all, because he himself experienced it himself. How many months old was he before the man who is God ran from King Herod as though Herod was God and Jesus was not? How aware was this little God man as he ran? Did Jesus get a pass on much of the suffering of the human experience? Did Jesus get a pass on experiencing the stomach flu, gastrointestinal issues, kidney stones. What did the writer say? Fully human in every way. Is it possible that one of Jesus' best friends from childhood died when he got kicked by a bull? Did his stepfather Joseph die pretty, if death can ever be pretty? Or might his stepfather Joseph, whom he loved, died in a way that Jesus of Nazareth, the God-man, the king, hurt as his father struggled to breathe? What does the writer say? Fully human in every way. And then, my brothers and sisters, Jesus' death was not easy, and it almost sounds disrespectful and blasphemous to even say that. Jesus' death was something that you and I will never know. His death was physically as torturous as you could ever imagine. And his death for us was hell, something that we can't begin to comprehend. His father turned his back on his innocent son. Where was God when Jesus needed him? Well, just as with us, God was in the details to save us exactly where he always is and needs to be. Whether running from Herod or sleeping out in the cold, or living a life not the life of a prince, or being beaten and whipped and pinned to a cross and deserted by his father, Jesus was in those details for you and for me. That is why we observe the Feast of the Holy Innocents. To remember that God is aware of every detail of evil. And to remember that God is there working still, remembering us in love, having mercy on us in our struggles, and always making sure that he is checking every box of his plan for our lives, even as he is bringing us safely home. The death of my father was very hard. I was there in the days and in the hours as he struggled to breathe. A man who taught me to love my Jesus and to trust him even in the dark days. And so, as a family, we prayed to our Father in heaven. And we asked him to be in the details of the last moments of my father. And as a blessing of God, somewhere along the way, in a lucid moment, my father partially sat up in bed, and he's declared to everyone in the room with a voice as clear as the angel's call, "We have a beautiful Savior." And then in time, even in the ugliness, eventually God ticked the last box. Richard Strobel, safely home. You see, this world, cursed by sin, has been defeated by a man who fled as an infant, probably cried in the dark of night in his mother's arms, on the back of a donkey, fleeing from his home, only to come back to Israel, to die the death that we wouldn't have to, and to bring about life that he wants to share with you and me. My friends, let us never, ever doubt that our God is in the details of this life. And when we scratch our heads, he's telling us, "Don't worry, I am your merciful Savior. I know the struggle, I know the hurt, but I am in the details. I have saved you, and somehow I am loving you still." And so we ask, Do you see what the Spirit sees? We have a merciful Savior. And all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, Son of God, God-man, who came into this world to so be our brother, Holy Spirit of God, who tells the stories of our Savior King, that we might know your love and trust you more. Help us never, ever, ever, ever forget that our sins are forgiven in Christ our Savior, the King born in Bethlehem. That we never need to fear you or run from you in fear because you are angry with us. Your anger was taken out on Jesus on that cross. You have only love for us. And that enables us to trust you in the details of this life, that for each and every one of us individually can be very hard. Hard to bear, a burden where we cry out and say, Lord, I can't. And you say to us, don't worry, my son, my daughter, I have borne it for you. Heavenly Father, we know that in your plan for us, as you tick off the blessed boxes of blessing, that there is hardship that awaits us all on our journey home to you. Help us to always trust that you walk with us, that you live the details with us, and that your heart yearns and bleeds for us. Because your son suffered along with us. He knows the hate. He knows the hurt. He knows the suffering. He knows the pain. So when Satan would seek to distract us from your love for us by all the things and the sounds and the sights and the hurts of this world, may we continue to come back to the manger sign year after year, day after day, and remember that our King who reigns came to suffer and die for us, that we might live forever with him. May he be our peace. May he be our joy. Help us always see what you sent in your love. We pray these things in Christ's name, and God's people say, amen.